Like we said, we are going this morning to the book of Psalms. The 42nd Psalm is our place. We want to bow for a moment and ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word. So would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we would imitate the infant faith of Samuel, who, as you were addressing him, said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And we ask you, Lord, that you would speak to us, and we pray that you give us ears to hear whatever the Spirit of the Lord would say. And our dependence always, Lord, is that God Himself would speak to us out of His own word. That He, Lord, that you would say things that no man can say or perhaps even should. But you who know the hearts of all men, Lord, and we're like open books before you, that you'd speak to us and make your mind clear. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our thoughts mainly come today from one verse out of Psalm 42, that fifth verse, where this good man says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." For weeks now, we have traced a theme to the Scripture, that theme being, "Do not fear," which tells us a couple of things right off the bat. That number one, God's people are not immune to fear. It happens from cover to cover, and that in itself is comforting, don't you think? That you're not alone. But also we see from cover to cover that the Lord knows how to strengthen His people in those difficult places, and that's encouraging. It encourages me that men like David, men like Abraham, men like Paul had need for such encouragement and such comfort. Now, lately, we've been considering, well, what do we do then when fear comes? Because fear, it will come. It's like any other trial or temptation. It makes its way in. It knocks on the door, and perhaps it doesn't even come that politely. It just barges in, and there it is. It will come. It has. It will. So what do we do? And we've thought about this and that. And what we've been looking at is that the Christian has access to some mighty weapons. What does Paul say about them? Are they fleshly? Are they carnal? Are they weak? No, they're spiritual. They're divinely powerful for the pulling down of some things. Fortresses, strongholds. We have, for instance, this is where we started with this first, we have the Word of God. You have in your lap a book, but it's not a book full of platitudes. This isn't like a self-help manual you can pick up at Walmart. This is a book of verities. It is not the opinion of men. It's the Word of Almighty God. "Thus saith the Lord" rings through every page, doesn't it? And that's why every page can help you. Every page can make you strong. This book can make a stand. Oh, bless God, we have the Bible. Secondly, we have prayer. Now, prayer is where we cast our burden upon the Lord. Prayer is where we see things more clearly. And if we see in our trial that we're weaker than we thought, in prayer is where we find out that our Lord Jesus is stronger than we thought. Because prayer is where we trade our weakness for His strength. And those verities that we spoke of in the Scripture start to percolate down into our very soul and make us strong. What was the third thing? Do you remember? We talked about song. We talked about singing. Yes, singing. Now, the hymns and the spiritual songs of the church, they are her history set to music. When we sing, we retell the stories of God's help to God's people down through the ages. We just sang this beautiful hymn from, what was her name? Katharina von Schlegel. Now that's a mouthful. You'd think with someone with a name like that would not have a care in the world. But the whole thing is, be still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. And we sing this, and we're retelling the story of how she gained victory. And through that medium of song, it becomes our victory too. These songs are the chronicles of the Lord's faithful dealings. I was reminded of this thing, and we would have sung it today, except it's one of Ryan's favorite hymns, and he couldn't be here. And so we're keeping it in reserve. It's 508 for all the saints. And listen to this fifth verse. And when the strife is fierce, the warfare is long, then steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and then hearts are brave again, and your arms are strong. It's beautiful, isn't it? And so song is one way that we can put foreign armies to flight, as we saw Israel did in one wonderful bit of her history. And as old Luther said, we can sing a song and spite the devil. Now, what else can we do? What else can we do? And the fact that we're considering this over and again should give some kind of clue as to just how serious this problem is, how pervasive it is, how difficult. I'm thinking of this scene in Pilgrim's Progress, and it's not specifically labeled as fear, but Apollyon comes across Pilgrim's path at some point. He straddles the whole path. And Pilgrim had just come out of the armory. He's got his shield. He has his helmet. He has his sword. He's all girt from head to toe with all the full armor of God. And there stands Apollyon saying, I have no fear of you. Oh my. Sometimes fear itself says that in our hearts. Think you'll resist me, do you? I am not afraid of you. What can we do? We have the Word of God. We have all prayer. We have singing in the face of the storm. Let me suggest a fourth aid in this fight against fear. And that's just, it's something simple. It almost may seem too simple. It might fly below the radar, but let me just suggest this. Talking out your problem. Now, I don't mean initially talking out your problem to a brother or a sister in Christ, as helpful as that is, and we'll, God willing, we'll come and talk about that next week. But what I'm thinking of, no, is talking out your problem to yourself or with yourself. And that's right, I'm suggesting talking to yourself. And I've heard all the comments, or a lot of them anyway. I know that this thought, talking to yourself, it's described variously as a sign of genius all the way down to it's a proof of insanity. And so somewhere in there, the truth might lie. Maybe it's what you talk to yourself about is the real key. But let's note, if you don't like to say talking to yourself, how about addressing yourself? Maybe that doesn't carry quite the stigma. Okay, so addressing yourself objectively, note this, it has helped a number of saints down the years. This is where the believer pleads with himself, argues with himself, reasons with himself, sometimes rebukes himself. This is where the saint, now bear with me, this is where the saint steps outside of himself, as it were, and addresses himself in the second person. What's our verse say? Why are you in despair, O my soul? What's the guy doing? to whom is he speaking? He speaks to himself. And really, he speaks to the depth of his being. Oh, my soul. Because that's the part of us that always feels things the hardest and always seems to get really upset. This is the part of us that he is addressing that really needs some help. Now, a little background to this man's story, I think, will help us to grasp all that's going on here, or at least enough of what's going on. The title of this psalm, Psalm 42, it tells us something. It tells us this fellow was a Levite. He was one of the sons of Korah. Now, Korah was this fellow. He was a cousin of Moses and a cousin of Aaron, and so he was presuming that he shouldn't be delegated some lesser task. Well, Aaron had the priesthood and Moses had the government. What are we, chopped liver? Me and my house. And so he leads this rebellion that ends up being his doom. You remember the rebellion of Korah over there in the Old Testament as they wander in the wilderness. And he takes a number of people down with him as the earth opens its mouth to swallow them. But not all of his sons are judged thus harshly. A number of them escape. And by the time of David, and even after David, we find them in the temple, praising God, leading worship. And so we find this guy, he is one of the sons of Korah. In other words, he is one of the escaped ones. He is one of the spared ones. He has been spared by God to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, what do we see in verse 4? He says, I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. He was one of the trumpet players, maybe. He was one of the fellows that used the cymbals. Perhaps he played the lyre, but he led the congregation as he went up to the house of God. He served the Lord, and he had a real heart for his work. Look at the end of verse 4. We went there with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. This is a spiritual man. To him, church attendance was not a chore. He loved it. He saw so much in it because he saw his God there. But for whatever reason, and we're not told exactly why, but for whatever the reason, he is no longer there in the capital, in Jerusalem, at the house of God. And you see this in verse 6. He says, I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Our little trip in Israel took us there. It's the headwaters of the Jordan. And right there, there's these springs that come out of Mount Hermon. And as the snow melts, it just adds to it. And they took us by this waterfall that's just torrential. And they said, this is one of the headwaters of the Jordan River. And so he was far up north. It's a wonderful place. But the spiritual in Israel always preferred Jerusalem to Mount Hermon, Hermon, as they would say. But for whatever reason, again, we're not told, he is not there at the house of God. Instead, as verse 10 tells us, he is among enemies. He says, my adversaries revile me. It's like a shattering of my bones. While they say to me all day long, can you just hear the sing-song taunt? Where is your God? Oh, you serve the God of all things, do you? He hasn't kept you from being ripped away from the capital. He hasn't preserved you from this trial. He hasn't defended you, and we just came in and got you. Hey, I know what. They do this in other lands. We'll do it too. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Entertain us a bit with your faith. And it just shattered him. Like breaking bones, just crack, crunch. That's how it was to this man. Now, if you're one of Job's counselors, what do you say about this point? You're looking at your brother, he's suffering, and you want to comfort him. What do you want to advise him? But now remember, you're one of Job's counselors. What do you say? Brother, you always start with that. You just need to pray more. You just need to just seek the Lord. But would you note with me, this man is, he does, he has been, he will be, he is seeking God. It's all over this psalm. Verse 6, oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Verse 1, my soul pants for thee, O God. Verse 9, I will say to God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? It's a cruel thing to tell a praying man, you just need to pray more when he's suffering. And so let's don't go there, shall we not? Let's keep ourselves from that. Let's just let the man work it out, because he's going to. He is going to solve this dilemma for us, and we get to learn from him. He lays what he does without us prompting him. No, he lays this matter out before the Lord. But also, and here's the lesson for today. Here is this, what do we call it? We call it addressing ourselves. Here is this addressing himself. He takes himself in hand. And like David, he strengthens himself in the Lord. All right. Are you with us so far? Why are you in despair, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He is addressing himself. He has not turned to another one of the sons of Korah, in, at least at this point, and asking for aid. He starts with himself. Now, he has the word of God. He has prayer. We see him praying. This is, by the way, one of the songs of Zion. It's for the choir director, so he is no stranger to singing and spiting the devil. What's he doing now? He's talking to himself. He's reasoning with himself. He's pleading with himself, and he starts from his own position. Why are you in despair? Not his condition. His condition is despair. He doesn't start with there. He starts with his position. Forgive me for the emphasis. His position. You. Let me stress that a little bit. Emphasis mine, as they say when you read a writing. You. Why are you in despair? Why are you in despair? Now, he might could reason. Maybe this was somewhere in the back of his heart. Now, if I were a Philistine, if I were some other nation that did not know God, if I were a Philistine, say, it might be better expected that I could be a man of despair. They have no living God. They have no hope. They have no bright prospects, the Philistines. I mean, they have strength, and they have a nice coastal situation. But for all that, they have no promises. They have no assurance. They have no living God. And so if I were a Philistine, I could say, sure, these situations would lead me to despair, and rightly so. But now you? Have you ever spoken to yourself like this? Why are you in despair? You are not a Philistine. You're an Israelite. And what would Paul say about such a one? He would say it like this. You are an Israelite. To you belongs the adoption as sons. To you belongs the glory. To you belongs the covenants. To you belongs the giving of the law. To you belongs the temple service and the promises. Yours are the fathers. And ultimately, if you just hold on, from you will come the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now that's your position, O you son of Korah. God has favored you. What benefit has the Jew? It's great in every regard, isn't it? Paul would say. You have all this going for you. So, and this is what another one of his relatives would say over, I think it's Psalm 49, if you want to look there. That wouldn't be too far away, too far afield. Another one of the sons of Korah says this in his song in verse 5. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? So here's a fellow. Was it the same guy? Possibly. Was it of the same family? Yes. Same situation? Probably. Same solution. These men knew how to help themselves, didn't they? Oh, why? Why should I fear? This is Psalm 49, verse 5. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? And why should you, O my soul, back in Psalm 42, do you have no living God? Do you have no hope? Do you have no bright prospects at all? Do you have no promises? Is there no assurance for you? Is the Word of God a closed, empty, sealed, meaningless book? Or rather, has God spoken through it to comfort, to encourage, to guide, to console, to direct, to promise, and to say what shall be in the end? Don't you like what Paul said as we read that little verse in Romans about the Jew? He has this, this, this. He has the promises, the temple service, and he has all of that. And finally comes, through whom is the Christ? He says, do you not consider the overarching reason that God has begun Israel? And do we not grasp the overarching reason why there is a church in this earth? Why God has called us, he has reached into our society. He's taken us one from a family and two from a city and said, come to Zion. I want you to be mine. You will be mine. And here we are. And God's purposes go on in the church. Do we have nothing? Oh, we have plenty. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When you start tracking, get yourself out of the Old Testament and get yourself into the New, you'll have even more to say to your own soul, by the way. And you'll say heavenly things and glorious things. You have a Redeemer. And we'll remember him tonight at the table, who laid his life down for you and said, now do this so you can remember. And you'll remember how much I love you. Life can be the pits for you at the moment, but you remember, won't you, in the midst of all that, that I've shed blood for you, my body has been given for you, and my blood is true drink, and my flesh is true food. That we take him into ourselves and we have everlasting life. And he says, and I've given you a community of friends, I've given you a purpose, I've given you a calling, and I'm coming again. And I've left you there to be light and salt in the midst of the earth. We have great things, don't we? Why should I fear? Why should I fear in days of adversity? Why are you in despair, oh my soul? Why? Why indeed? You see, one of the things that you'll do as you speak to yourself, argue with yourself, put the good question to yourself. Why? Why are you? Why are you here, Elijah? Do you have good cause for anger, Jonah? Why are you in despair, oh my soul? Answer it. If you need, he doesn't answer this really, does he? He just asks himself, how can this be? How can I be so out of it? All right. Actually, to ask the question is to start on the answer out, isn't it? The next, what does he say next? He says to himself what any true friend would say to him, what any true friend would urge upon him, hope in God. Or he says to himself what the Scripture says to us and urges upon us, hope thou in God. Now, is there hope in God? There's a question for you. Is there? If there's no hope in God, what does Paul say? We're of all men most to be pitied, because we have put our hope in Christ in this life. But if it's in this life only, it doesn't always go so well in this life. And if we're just, you project out his own thought, he says, but no, there is hope There is hope in Christ Jesus. Yes, we have hope. In fact, it's the only place where hope is, because what does our Lord say? And what does the scripture say? There is salvation in no other name. There is life in no other name. There is help, really, in no other name. Did I read recently that Dr. Phil is getting a divorce? Is that old news? I'm so far behind on my current stuff. Is he? You're behind too? Am I making this up? There's a question. I saw that he was. I just, maybe it was just one of those things that just blurbs through and someone picked up something that someone else said. But if that's so, he's one of the great self-help diagnosticians of our day, isn't he? Oh, physician, heal yourself. Oprah Winfrey wants to tell me how to lose weight. She's done it 100 times. She ought to know. I need help from someone, and that's an important thing, but I need help from someone in the great things of life. Someone who is a master. Someone who has prevailed. Someone who has conquered. Someone who says to me and to all, it's finished. Someone who says to me, let not your heart be discouraged. Yes, in this world you'll have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. And so I have hope in my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, and he alone, is the place of repose. We heard this morning this wonderful quote from Edwards. You quote a lot of people. Edwards, the sovereignty of God. I can pillow my head in that. What he means is I can rest. I can sleep the sleep of the untroubled. So much goes on that I do not understand, but I know this much. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all will be well. The apostle says, who can be against me if he, the Lord Jesus, is for me? Who? So I have hope in him, yes. And so I say to my soul, soul, hope in God. Hope in God. Now the mind knows all this. We can rattle these verses off in a dozen more, but it does your soul good to hear this gospel in your own voice. You become an evangelist to yourself. How about that? You suddenly have beautiful feet because you come with a gospel of peace and a gospel of good news, and you say to all and sundry, your whole audience, yourself, God reigns. God rules. It shall be well. I will hope in him. He is my hope, and he is my strength, and he has become my salvation. And then, finally, this good man prophesies. He turns from being an evangelist to being a prophet. Listen, I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. What did David once say? He was concerned about dying and not seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He wanted to see the hand of God move, and so then he was persuaded that he would live long enough to see the salvation of the Lord, and he did. If you take all of David's adversaries and put them all in one huge pile, it's an impressive group of resistance, and it's just an impossibility. How would you like your own father-in-law throwing spears at you, trying to nail you to the wall? How would you like him chasing you as if you were a single flea all over the wilderness, marshaling his forces as the king to come find you for one reason? I mean, you can live with the Edomites hating you. You can live almost with the Philistines not caring for you that much. But your own family. It's a note of bitterness with the danger. But you take all that in one side and you say, Psalm 18, and he delivered me from it all. And so David got to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what he means here, I think, this son of Korah, I shall again praise him, is something along those lines. God's not through. This fear, this depression, this aggravation, this whatever it was that he was in, this captivity, is not the last word. Have you prophesied to yourself lately? Have you said to yourself, in the name of God, all will be well? It will be. I was going to share that verse with you a few weeks ago, and we sat around like dumb posts trying to find it, and we never could find it. We thought maybe it's in the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to put my dear wife on the spot right now. Honey, was it in was it in Isaiah 1, do you remember? We're going to do this again. I'm not going to be able to help you.
I thought it was Hosea.
Hosea? Oh, well. It's everywhere. Can you trust me on this? All will be well? Billy's looking.
Say you were sons of the living God?
No, that's not it.
Okay.
Something else. That's a good verse. Sons of the living God is what she found. What's God going to do with his sons? Let them dangle precariously over a cliff and just leave them hanging? I don't think so. I don't think so. Say to the righteous, it will be well with him, is the verse I'm thinking of. I cannot, unfortunately, put my hands on it. I'll maybe remind you tonight when I find it, and we'll do our best to bring it to you. Eventually, we may not confine it today. It's in there. It will be well with you. So I'll prophesy to you in that regard. It's basically, that's just a summation of Romans 8. Yes? All things. If I can't find the one in the Old Testament, I'll tell you the one in the New. And everyone's memorized it. All things will work out for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And he lists a pretty impressive list of things. He says, in all that we overcome. And so this good man that we're trying to learn from today, this son of Korah, says, now you hope in God, you soul, you. I shall again praise him. Now listen, for what? The help of his presence. He starts off by saying, I'm thirsty. Where is God? I yearn for his presence. I covet his nearness. And it's eluding me at the moment. It's just like Job. Oh, where's God? I turn this way, I look that way. I can't find him, but he's doing something. I know that. And this fellow says, oh, my soul thirsts for him. The day is coming, he says, when I will know again the help of his presence. You will. Now, what did David know? What did David say? I want to read this to you. You want to write this down. This is Psalm 56, where he says, when I am afraid, and here he is, he starts to talk, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Nothing. When Job, in the midst of his sorrow, looks up from time to time, he says some encouraging things. The most glorious things in the scripture come out of this man's mouth, right in the ash heap of his sorrow. And he said, I go forward, he's not there. I look backward, I can't perceive him. He acts this way, he acts that way, and I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What's he doing? He's prophesying to himself, isn't he? This is the position of faith. I can feel it. I can feel it in the room right now. Oh, you're talking to yourself. This is wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking if I've got Dr. Phil's book. I've got the book of God before me open right now. I shall come forth like gold. He performs what is appointed for me, and many such decrees are with him. Or Paul. Listen to Paul and try to put yourself in his condition. Here's a man who's in prison, and he's dependent upon the mercy and the goodness of others. Ultimately, no. I mean, he does have to supply a lot of his own help and support. And so does he chide the churches for not giving a big enough offering to him while he's in prison? Oh, no. What does he say? I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. It's almost immaterial to me what is my condition, because I've learned a secret. What's the secret, Paul? It's just this. And he says this not just to be a point, an interesting point of historical trivia, but he says this is something that he is giving voice to his own conviction. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You need to memorize that verse, Philippians 4:13, and say it to yourself as many times as you need to say it. Say it to your soul. Oh, soul, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. Or we sang this a while ago from Katharina von Schlegel. And what did we sing? Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, is leading you to a joyful end. That's one reason singing the songs of Zion are so encouraging to your faith. But she's giving voice to something that helped her. Oh, my soul, trust him. Trust him. Let's pray. Lord, teach us the holy skill of not just rambling on and murmuring all kinds of things to ourselves as if we are people half insane, but Lord, who have purpose and focus, who stand upon the truth and who remind themselves of that frequently as necessary. Lord, make us prophets, make us evangelists, even to our own soul, to be those who speak with our own voice to the inner man, saying, it will be well. Lord, we pray for great help in critical moments, trying times, Lord. This is when our faith means the very most to us. This is when the world looks on and says, what is this great secret? And so make us strong, we pray. Fill us with courage and fill us with good, all good desire, Lord, to be those who honor you, even in our temptations. And now, Lord, we ask you that in this day of rest, that our hearts might be prepared and strengthened and encouraged, even about the table tonight as we come, as we think of the good things that God has done for us through Christ, as we gaze afresh in emblem form to the love of Jesus to our souls. And Lord, may it mean the world to us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.